see everybody here this morning. So thankful you're here. Why don't we open today by standing to our feet, if you would. Let's give the Lord a loud ovation of praise and worship. Let's clap our hands to Jesus. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Look at your neighbor and give him a fist bump and tell him I'm glad to see you. Thank the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to remind you of a couple of announcements real quickly. Remember this coming Tuesday morning prayer meeting here in the sanctuary at 10 a.m. Please come and participate in that if you can. Would certainly be appreciated. And then this coming Saturday, finally, October 26th is our family night outside, our chili cook-off from 4 to 7. Expecting to have a great, great time. If you would, bring your own cold drinks and lawn chairs. It would be deeply appreciated. And we're going to have something else included in our family night outside this coming Saturday evening. Have some pictures to put on the screen. If y'all can put the first one up there, that is a toolbox. Did y'all know that? Did you recognize that when you looked at it? It's a toolbox. The story behind this toolbox is that was my toolbox when Sister Murphy and I were evangelists, when we started evangelizing years and years ago. I remember it very well. Brother Malcolm Graves has an awesome, awesome talent in pinstriping. It's a lot of, maybe you older folks would know what that is. A lot of people have pinstripes added to the side of their car, what have you. He's excellent at that. He asked me, do you have an old toolbox? I had to think for a minute, and I said, as a matter of fact, I do. And so I brought that toolbox to him, and you'll see in the next pic what he made it into. He took that picture, toolbox, as you see in the picture, and cleaned it up and did a lot of beautiful, beautiful pinstriping on it, and it's in my office. I have it sitting in my office. This is an awesome talent that he has, and I've asked him if he wouldn't mind setting up a table at our family night outside this coming Saturday evening and bring some of the things that he pinstripes to sell, and he said that he would. If you go to the next picture, this is an old toolbox that he found. I believe it's from the 1960s. He found it and bought it and turned it into, show the next pic, into that. That's all freehand, and he don't cheat. That's all freehanded. It's an incredible, incredible talent that he has. If you'll show the next picture, this is a guitar that somebody wanted some pinstripes on it. So you can see his talent. If it's a surface that he can clean up and tidy up a little bit, he can virtually pinstripe anything. He could probably pinstripe my forehead if I wanted him to. I have a lot of space up here, and it's growing by the day. Some of you have a forehead and a roof that could be pinstriped if you wanted to. Anyway, if you go to the next pic, this is a stool. I talked to him this morning, and he said that actually yesterday at the boys' ranch, somebody wanted that stool and did an incredible job. He's going to be here this coming Saturday with things of this nature that he will sell. All the proceeds go to Mission Louisiana, to the campground project. All the proceeds will go to that. I'm mentioning this to you because we all struggle sometimes for a nice Christmas gift we can buy for somebody that's really unusual. So if you want to look at some things he brings, or if you have something at home that you think could have some pinstriping done to it, ask him about it. He may really thank me for this later, or he may not be so appreciative, depending on how much of this work he gets. But if you have a dad, a brother, something, an uncle, a grandfather that has something old. You can see the old handsaw that is also in my office. And if you want to stop by after church, you're welcome to go in and take a peek at it, of the toolbox and the saw. But he does an amazing job. So if you have something that you would like to have transformed into that and give it as a gift, or if you want to buy something, or if you have, if he brings something up here and you like it, you can purchase that from him or pay him to do a nice little gift for somebody. He's done old saw blades, you name it. I think pretty much if it's made out of nice wood or metal, he can prepare it to where he can pinstripe it. And he does all the lettering, amazing talent. So I thought it'd be a good idea to introduce him, to introduce his talent to the church for family night outside. May have him set up a time next year in the lobby for to do this again. Maybe for Move the Mission or something like that. But he's very talented with this. You get the point. So if you have something, think about it. If you don't have anything, look at what he brings, and you might can find you a nice Christmas gift, a birthday gift, what have you, for someone special in your life. Or if you like it, just want to take it home and hang it in your garage. I know somebody that he's done a lot of work for that passed away. A family member of this person took those things and just made a little area in their living room of their house to display these things. And Brother Malcolm did the work, but it's an honor and a good memory to the person that passed away. So a lot of ideas here. Use your thinking cap, and you can be a blessing to Brother Malcolm, blessing to Mission Louisiana, and also to your loved one, etc. So remember that. Amen. Well, are you ready to worship? Ready to have a great time here today at Grace Church? Thank the Lord. God bless you today as a praise team sings.
Just went out and down the road. I met a man, now I'm dating. grave. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up.
Jesus, we give you praise today. Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus in the streets, oh, Jesus in the darkness over every
where you're standing. Would you just say that name, Jesus? Would you just begin to speak that name? Come on, Jesus. Jesus. All power in heaven and earth is given that name. Come on, that's it. That's it. Come on, Jesus. Speak it over your life. Speak it over your family. Come on, right now, right now. Say it out loud. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you right now, very rarely do this, probably in quite this fashion, but I'm going to ask you to stretch your hands this way towards the platform, towards the pulpit, and I'm going to ask you to pray for the remainder of the service. I need extra help today. I need God to speak. I need God to use us as a vessel, and I'm asking for your prayers today. Would you do that right now? Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God, we need you today. God, I'm praying that the word would go forth with power and anointing, that it would find its mark. And Lord, that where the word is spoken, there would be creative, divine energy, Lord, that would fashion lives and souls and minds and spirit after your way and after your will. And that righteousness would be imputed, mercy would be imparted, grace would be extended by the power of the preached word of God today. In Jesus' name. Let's give God glory today. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Grace Church, for your prayers this morning. You may return to your seat. Remain standing. Thank you, Jesus. Do you appreciate the presence of God today? It's my handkerchief. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you all. Welcome. We're so glad to see each of you here today. Aren't you thankful for the presence of God that you feel? We're just walking in it this morning. There is a powerful, powerful presence of God. And I have felt all morning long. Got here very early this morning. And as service time has gotten closer and then into the worship service, I feel an urgency. It's not an urgency in the sense that we need to panic or, you know, just do something real crazy and rash, but there's an urgency in the sense that we need to take advantage of this moment, that we should not take this moment for granted, that when God goes out of his way to visit with us and encounter with us and covenant with us and fellowship with us, we should embrace that with everything that is within us to get everything out of that moment and not let it pass us by. That's what I'm feeling today in my spirit. Before we turn to the Word of God, I do want to say a great big thank you. Those that were here Friday night, wasn't the Section 2 rally awesome? My goodness. And Brandy, thank you so much for the afterburner, everything you did. She assembled quite a team to put together the afterburner outside, food trucks and all that. There was quite a team from Grace Church working, and man, they had their marching orders, 30-minute segments, and knew where to be, when to be there, what to do, and it ran like clockwork. The planning, the hard work, all the organizational skills, all that showed through very, very strongly Friday night. And when you have an environment like that of excellence, where things are done well, people notice, and they're comfortable, they enjoy that, but it also creates a conduit in an environment where God can move and work and minister, and that's exactly what happened in the service Friday night. And so it was a wonderful, wonderful time. And as a reward for our efforts and all the hard work that went on here on campus, Brother McGuire has asked us to host another one in the spring. So you'll be hearing more about that. No rest for the weary, right? So we're excited about that. Thankful that God has used our church and positioned our church to do those things. So thank you so much for that. And then just while we have this moment, I know you've been standing a long time. Thankfully, my scripture reading is not lengthy today. But while you're standing, Pastor and I had a moment before church this morning just considering, you know, sometimes we don't stop and enjoy the win. We don't embrace the victory. Don't embrace the moment. And so here we are right at the end of the year. We're in the fourth quarter now. And as we look back, we see that all the planning, all the hard work, especially as it relates to the youth group, but church-wide, we look back and we see the milestones and the things that God has done throughout the year. And you sit back and you kind of look over your shoulder and you say, you know what? That vision we had at the beginning of the year, the plans that we made at the beginning of the year, they've come to pass. And they've happened, and we can check the box and say, look what God has done. And don't let us be guilty of not only not giving God the glory, but not just taking a moment and enjoying that. And so we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know that for today, God has done great things and given us great victory. And so can we just take a moment and thank God for that and just appreciate this moment. Amen. Amen. Let's go to John chapter 7. I'll read 37 through 39 for you in your hearing today. I was going to preach this last Sunday, and Pastor asked me to preach this Sunday, and I thought at first that I would not preach what we were going to preach last Sunday. The closer the service got, the more we got here, I felt like that's what we should do. And I believe it gives continuity to what happened last Sunday. And I also believe that there are more folks, more people that God wants to minister to in this very specific way in the Holy Ghost. And I want you to know today that you're in a safe place. You're in a place where, we've got this building as secure as we can make it. But I'm talking about in the spirit. You're in a safe place. God's not going to harm you. He's not going to embarrass you. He's not going to hurt you. So if you feel God moving today as the word is going forth and you feel like responding to the word of God, I want you to know it's safe. You can trust Jesus. You can trust the environment. You can trust what he wants to do in your life. So John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast. So John has given us some very specific context here. The problem is we don't really know what day or what feast he's talking about. So we'll have to dig into that. But on that day, at that feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Living water, life-giving, and rivers speaking of abundance. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they which believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so I want to preach to you today from this thought, this subject, welcome to the well. God bless you today in the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. Welcome to the well. Tell your neighbor, welcome to the well. Amen. Amen. Pastor, I have miraculously found my handkerchief. You probably saw me go over. I had to borrow one from the Reverend, and I found mine now. So we're in good shape. I tell you what, I will steal your story any chance that I get, if I think I can use it in a sermon illustration, if I think I can tell it in a teaching environment or in Sunday school or whatever. I am not ashamed to tell you that I will beg, steal, and borrow your story. So, you know, when we're talking and having conversation around here, just know, unless you tell me otherwise, anything that you say can and will be used in a sermon somewhere along the way. Right, Brother Billy? I believe, if memory serves me right, it was in May at our Move the Mission box-in. Brother Billy told this story that I'm getting ready to share with you. I did check his facts. It's all true. He wasn't making it up. And you're welcome to go check the facts as I present them to you today. It's all online and on website. It's all there. Brother Billy and Sister Michelle, perhaps some others of their family, had visited a very old water well in Tennessee. In fact, it's a place called New Market, Tennessee. And, you know, water well is somewhat unique to us. We don't really, maybe out in the country you have a water well, not so much in mainstream, you know, cities and that kind of thing. But this one is especially unique. It has a very, very fascinating story. The well was discovered in 1931 by a man by the name of William Avery Houston. He was 49 years old. And he already had a well for drinking water. Like I said, back then they dug wells for drinking water. This well was not dug for the purpose of just needing a source of water for him and his family. The story with William Avery Houston is he, at the age of 49 in 1931, had been diagnosed with kidney stones. And back then, in his case, this was a terminal diagnosis. He was going to die and die very soon. In fact, he called his sons in. He began making arrangements. He prepared for them to take over the family business, which was a general store there in New Market, Tennessee. But shortly after the devastating diagnosis and the coming to terms with the fact that his life would soon be over, Houston went to sleep one night and he dreamed a dream. And this is on the, you find this on the website. This is a story Brother Billy was telling me. He dreamed a dream. And a voice in the dream told him, said, I need you to go to a specific place on your property, and you need to drill a well 252 feet deep, no more, no less. So Houston, heeding the voice that he heard in the dream, found that place on the property. He hired a crew, and they began to dig in that place. On the way down, they hit water. They reported back to Houston that they had hit water. Did he want them to stop at that place? And he said, no, you're not at 252 feet deep. Cap the pipe and keep digging. They dug some more. They hit water again. Houston told them, said, you're not at 252 feet. Keep going. So they capped the well, or capped the pipe and kept going. At 252 feet. Wouldn't you know it, they struck water a third time. And Houston said, stop right there. That's where we're going to do it. They tasted the water from 252 feet down and all agreed that it was exceptionally clear and tasted very good. Houston began drinking that water on a regular basis, and soon he had completely recovered from his sickness. He went to the doctor. The doctor found no traces of kidney stones or illness of any kind. And he went back to work, lived his life, and lived to be 71 years old. That mineral well is still there today. The Thorntons have visited it, And you can get water from that well and drink it. They don't know if there's any specific health benefit to that water. They don't know if it has anything specifically to do with kidney disorders or illnesses. But it did cure old Brother Houston's kidney disorder there when he drank of that well. But what I like is this, is on the website, after you read through that story, you read through all that, this is what it says. This is the final sentence on the homepage of the website. It says, "We welcome all to the well. Drinks from the fountain are free." That kind of reminds me of another well that I want to preach about today. The well of living water. How many know water is necessary to life? You can't live very long without water. We got to have water. But it's also true in spiritual terms. You have to drink from the spiritual well to have spiritual life. And so today I want to welcome all to the well of living water. And I want to tell you something else. Drinking water from this well is free. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," Jesus said. Is there anybody in the house that has come and found life-giving water from the well of eternal life? You know, it's interesting to me that so many drink from the well that this world has to offer. It's the well this world has to offer is not a well of life. It's not a well of life-giving sustenance. It's the world takes away. It subtracts. It's darkness. It's not light. The well of this world will leave you unsatisfied. It'll leave you broken and scarred. And many have drinking from the well of this world and found it unsatisfactory. But I'm telling you today that when you come to this well, and when you take a sip of water from the fountain of living water that Jesus offers, the answer to the question is that this water will satisfy your soul. This water will heal your body. This water will restore your mind. This water will bring healing to your spirit. So again, I say, welcome to the well. It is a well of salvation running freely, and it never runs dry. I'll give you a little thought exercise today, give you something to think about. Could we identify a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus Christ? Is there any one moment that was just defining and pivotal for the life of Jesus Christ? I would submit to you today that's very hard to do. Ask you to think about it. Because if you talk about a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus, first of all, you got to talk about his birth, you got to talk about his death, you got to talk about his resurrection. I mean, those are pivotal moments. But to me, it gets even more difficult because Jesus' entire life was a pivotal moment, right? Like, history hinges on the life of Jesus Christ. We talk about before Christ and after Christ. So it'd be hard after he lived, after his life. It would be hard to say this is one pivotal moment in the life of Jesus Christ. But I will tell you this, that of a pivotal life and of many pivotal moments, this moment that we read in the Gospel of John is a key moment in his ministry. It is at least in the conversation of top five pivotal moments in his life. And we tend to read over it. We tend to see it and say, oh yeah, he's talking about the Holy Ghost there. That's awesome. Rivers of living water. And then we keep moving. But when you really stop and look at the context and what Jesus was doing here and what he was saying here, this is pivotal moment. It's a key moment in his life. No question. All agree that this is a very complex moment. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot Jesus is trying to do and trying to say. So let's unpack it. So first of all, we know that the Bible, John says that it was the great day, the last day, the great day of the feast. And so right there, we've got some questions that need to be answered. So John's early readers, the early church, early first century, they would have had a lot of context. They would have known what he was talking about. When we read it here in the 21st century, it's not quite so clear. So Let's go back then to John to the second verse of the chapter. And John points out, John 7 and 2, that this is the Feast of the Tabernacles. So that gives us some context right there. We know the great day of the feast. We're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. But now we kind of need to define what the Feast of Tabernacles is. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that was observed every year by the Jews under the law of Moses. And it was considered a pilgrimage feast because every male within a 25-mile radius was constrained and required to go and be part of that festival. It was one of the great feasts of the Jewish year. And what they were doing is the Feast of Tabernacles because they were commemorating and thinking about and remembering when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and in the desert for 40 years, and they lived in tents or tabernacles or portable housing, temporary shelters. So it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes they call it the Feast of Booths because of the nature of the temporary dwelling place that they lived in. So they're commemorating this time of 40 years in the wilderness that their forefathers experienced. So this means that when Jesus gets up and shouts this proclamation that we read about today, that there are tens of thousands of people there that hear him say this. There's people that have gathered from all over for this high holy day, this high feast. And that is interesting to me. That's interesting to me that Jesus stands and with a commanding voice shouts out this proclamation that if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, because there's so many people there. Up until this point, Jesus hasn't been real interested in a lot of publicity. Hasn't been real interested in fact, he would heal people and he'd tell them, don't tell anybody. You know, if they got a glimpse and an idea of who he was, he'd say, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. He really wasn't interested in getting the word out. In fact, in this chapter earlier, if you read the entire chapter, you'll find his brothers asked him, said, are you going to the feast? And he said, no, I'm not going right now. I don't want to make a public scene. I don't want people to see me. And then something happens between then and the time that we read about in our text. And now Jesus has decided this is the moment. This is the time. It probably one of the greatest expressions of revelation that he personally gave to say what he said about who he is and what he had come to do wholesale out among all the people. So at this Feast of Tabernacles, what was going on while in this moment, in this context, they would cut branches from willows and palms and myrtles and tie them together with silver or gold cords, and they would take them to the synagogue and to prayer. And they would walk around the altar in the temple, the synagogue, the temple. They would walk around the temple, around the altar, with those palm branches and the willows and the myrtle branches, and they would cry out, Hosanna, we beseech thee to save. Hosanna, we beseech you to save. And they would walk around that altar with those palm branches. And then they would sing psalms from Psalms 113 to 119, and those would be sung as they walked around the altar in worship. But on the seventh day, of the feast, they would walk around the altar seven times, and this was called the Hosanna Rabbah, the great Hosanna. So this was like the culmination of this celebration. And they were walking around with the altar seven times. So that was all prescribed in the law of Moses. They had to do this once a year to be in compliance with the feast day that Moses prescribed. But somewhere along the way, an eighth day got added to the feast. It's not clear exactly when and how it was added. Moses didn't prescribe it. The Talmud talks about it at least from the second temple period. And on the eighth day, the great day, this is where the context really comes, is that here they would participate in what they call the water drawing ritual. The water drawing ritual. So we're getting the context now of water, right? Okay, now we're starting to get a little bit of an idea of what Jesus was doing. Ritual was not commanded by Moses. It was passed down through the Talmud. The high priest would take a golden vessel. He would fill it with water from the pool of Siloam. And then with the sound of the shofar, would bring the pitcher of water back to the temple, ascend to the altar, and pour that water out over the altar in a ceremony and in a ritual of worship. And while he was pouring that water on the altar, he would quote Isaiah 12, verse 3, which says, "Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." The Talmud says that he who is not seen rejoicing at the water drawing ceremony has not seen rejoicing in his life. It was much joy, much celebration. They would dance, they would sing, they would blow the shofar on that last day, the great day of the feast. So that's what's going on when we read about Jesus speaking out and making his declaration. So why all of that celebration? Why all the joy? Why are they so adamant about this water drawing ceremony that they were rejoicing at that level? It was done, and it was done with joy because they were looking ahead for their salvation to come. They were looking at the future when Messiah would come and a fountain of cleansing would be open to them. They were leaning heavily on the prophecy from Zechariah 13 and 1 that says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." So they knew that there was a Messiah to come. They were looking for someone that would offer them salvation. They were performing this ceremony with an eye towards the day when their sin would be remitted, when uncleanness would be taken away. That was the whole purpose of this ceremony. So now when Jesus stands up, we understand how pivotal this is. So while all that's going on, they're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for somebody to cleanse them. And they're doing this water drawing ceremony. And it's with great joy that they're wanting to draw water from the wells of salvation. Jesus says with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He was saying to anybody that would hear, anybody that had a basic understanding of the scripture, that "I am your Messiah, and I am here to offer living water from the well of salvation. So if you thirst, if you're looking for salvation, if you're looking for cleansing, I am that fountain of living water that you've been looking for. I am here to do that for you." Sacrifices cannot do it. Regimented religion cannot do it. Keeping the tenets of the law cannot do it. Strict adherence to Moses' law cannot do it. Feast day observant cannot do it. But whoever would believe that Jesus was the Messiah, those living waters were available to them to flow forever and ever out of their life. He was saying that a new day was dawning. Amen. And this is what's so cool to me. This is what's so amazing. John doesn't leave us to guess. So he didn't give us a whole lot of that context. You kind of have to unwrap all that. But he makes it very clear, with no confusion, about what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Come and drink of this living water." John clarifies for us, and he says he is speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. So we know that Jesus then was talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. I love the emphasis on joy. Have you found that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Amen. Amen. Isaiah said, "With joy shall you draw water." This is what Jesus was alluding to. The world, again, I mentioned that the world offers darkness, heartbreak, sin, shame, sadness, thirst, unfulfillment, no satisfaction that to be found in the things of this world. And people are searching for it. They're looking for something that will quench the spiritual thirst, the longing in their soul. And I'm happy today to proclaim that it is found in an experience called the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Paul wrote, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The offer is still going forth today. If you need real joy, come to the waters and take a drink of these living waters. If you need peace, it's there today at the fountain that Jesus is offering. If you need just a comfort in your life and a peace in your life that passes all understanding, it is still being offered by the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And I like the fact that Jesus says, it is for everyone. Notice he said, if anyone thirst, any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink of this water. It's for everybody. That makes me happy. Makes me happy that nobody's excluded. We live in a day where a whole lot of people on any given day are being excluded from something. We live in a very fractured society. It's us and it's them. And it's they and it's them and us and this group and that group. And they split us up into political groups to broker power and keep all of that going. Not so the kingdom of God. Not so the kingdom of God. If anyone thirst, it has no economic qualification. There's no cultural qualification, no race qualification, no political party qualification. It's for everybody. Jesus said, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Across every barrier, every divide, every context that we might try to put in place. Jesus makes this so abundantly clear just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 4 when he ministers to what we call the woman at the well. But I want to change that just a little bit. We really need to be more specific and say it was the Samaritan woman at the well. It's very important to understand she was a Samaritan. And Jesus here in our text today, he revealed to as many as were listening that he was the well of living water. But in this context, John chapter 4, he revealed it to just one person. Just one person, this Samaritan woman at the well. And here's what's amazing. Put yourself in the context. Put yourself in Jesus' ministry. Let's say that you're in charge of the marketing for the ministry of Jesus. Jesus Ministries Incorporated, right? You're in charge of the marketing. And he says, today I want to reveal the fact that I'm the Messiah to somebody. And I want to tell them about the rivers of living water. You're the marketing person. Who would you advise him to go to and share this message? It wouldn't be the Samaritan woman at the well. That's not the first person you would have chosen. If anybody was marginalized, I mentioned us and them. She was the them, whatever that means to you, that she was not like you. She was not like me. Samaritans, John doesn't leave us guessing. He says Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. He just puts that out there. And so you need to know that. You need to know this group was discriminated against just by nationality. They were half Jew, half Gentile. And they didn't fit in either category. Marginalized. Further, she was a woman. And in that day, in that culture, women did not have the rights and privileges that they share in this culture that we're in today in the 21st century. So that would have isolated her even more. And then last, she would not have fit in her community because of her lifestyle. She had been married 5 times, and the man she was living with currently was not her husband. That would have been staggering in that society. That would not have been somebody that even among a marginalized society that they would have wanted to have anything to do with. And yet this is the lady that Jesus says, you know what? I think I'll have I think I'll meet her at Jacob's well, and I'll tell her I'm the Messiah, and I will let her know that anyone that drinks from this Jacob's well is going to be thirsty again, because that's natural in the natural. But if you drink of the water of living life that I give, you'll never thirst again. Jesus chose this woman to reveal that to. John chapter 4, 13 through 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, this is after a long conversation that I just more or less summarized. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, the water of Jacob's well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, living water, shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, that's that verse from Isaiah. With joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation. It's salvation springing up into everlasting life. But this is the message today. No one disqualified from receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. No one prevented from coming. Peter said, it is for you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that call is still going out today. As many as the Lord our God shall call, it is going out today. That's what happened to Jacob the other day. Pastor called him up here. Remember, Pastor called Jacob up here to give him his Holy Ghost certificate for receiving the Holy Ghost, and Jacob was flexing. I love that, buddy. That was awesome, man. I love it. It was reflecting how you felt on the inside. That's what happened to Jacob. He received from the, he drank deeply from the well of living water. Yeah. We can drink water from this bottle and it'll quench our thirst for a while, but we'll be thirsty again in the natural. But drinking from the well that Jesus gives, partaking of the Holy Ghost, receiving the promise of the Holy Ghost in our life, you'll never thirst spiritually again. That's the promise that Jesus gives. And it's still happening today. It happened to Jacob just a couple of weeks ago. And I love the fact that it is still happening today. I remember the way in which Elena, our daughter, received the gift of the Holy Ghost the first time. It was a very, very fascinating experience. It was in the summer months, a lot going on with camp and all that. And that year, that summer, some of you may remember, there was a bunch of blood moons in succession. Remember that? There were a lot of blood moons that year. And then that summer, that night, that week, there was a star in the heavens, and they were calling it the Bethlehem star. Remember that? And there was a lot of speculation that said, hey, this Bethlehem star ushered in the birth of Jesus Christ. It might usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Elena was just a child, very, very young, what, 8 years old maybe? And boys, we were talking about all that one night at the house after supper, and got going on the blood moons and the Bethlehem star and end times and Jesus is coming. And suddenly Elena realized her need to drink from the well of salvation. 8 years old, I think, something like that. It became crystal clear to her that there were some steps she needed to take and talk to the good Lord. So she said, hey, I want the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. And I want it right now. She said, would you pray, talking to Farrah and Dawson, would y'all pray for me right now to receive the Holy Ghost? This was after supper. We were at home on an off night. And so we said, sure. So we go to the living room, and we began to pray. And in just a couple of moments, Elena repented. Her little 8-year-old girl, all her 8-year-old girl sins that she had committed, and repented of those, asked Jesus to fill her up with the Holy Ghost. And in a matter of minutes, she was in our living room speaking in tongues for the first time as God filled her with the Holy Ghost. And I would say that's living water in the living room, okay? And my point is simply this, is that the Holy Ghost is still being poured out today. It's not for a time in the past. It wasn't just for Acts chapter 2 and the disciples and the apostles. We have people, again, Jacob just received a couple weeks ago, Elena. There's a house full of people here today that have drank deeply from the well of salvation. And I love how God does that. A few weeks ago, a couple months ago now, we had a young lady that came, And she came with Jessica and Chase. And she had never been in a Pentecostal church before. And she was standing right here. Avery was on one side. Hadley was on the other. They were speaking in tongues, having a great time in the Holy Ghost. And I could tell that this young lady was having an experience with God. You could tell that she was feeling the presence of God in a very unique and strong way. And so I began to pray with her a little bit. And I could see that to go any further, she really needed some instruction. She needed to kind of know what that next step was. And so I just stopped her a minute and I said, and remember, she'd never been in a Pentecostal church before. And I said, do you know what the Holy Ghost is? And she said, well, not really. And in that moment, I didn't have 45 minutes to share this message that I'm sharing with you today. You probably wish I'd have just given you the 30-second version that I gave her. And so in 30 seconds, I just told her, I said, first of all, do you feel the presence of God? And there were tears. You could see. She said, yeah, I feel that. I said, well, what you're feeling on the outside, God wants to fill you on the inside with his presence. And I said, do you hear Hadley and Avery? They're speaking in tongues. That's a heavenly language that they don't know. I said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you will begin to speak in tongues just like them. I said, do you want that experience? And she said, absolutely. I'd love to have it. I said, well, the next question was, I said, well, have you repented of your sins? And I was going to lead her in a prayer of repentance. She said, oh, no, I've repented of my sins. I said, well, there's nothing standing between you and receiving the Holy Ghost now that you've kind of had a little Bible study on it and you've repented of your sins. So I said, let's pray again. Hadley and Avery helped me. We prayed again, and I'm telling you, in less than 60 seconds, God filled her with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. Amen. Amen. He's still doing it again. And when she began to speak in tongues and God filled her with the Holy Ghost, the thing that crossed my mind was that, would you look at this? The gospel still works. Would you look at this? God is still doing it. He's still pouring out. 2,000 years later, he's still pouring out the Holy Ghost on anybody that wants to receive it. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Musicians, come help me. We'll bring this in for a landing. God did something awesome for Gabriel last Sunday. And this is what I call being refilled with the Holy Ghost, a refilling of the presence of God. Gabriel, I know I share your testimony in some ways. He said after church he'd gotten the Holy Ghost years and years ago when he was just a small child. And he really wanted God to refill him with the Holy Ghost. And God did it right here. And when Gabriel began to speak in tongues, his whole countenance changed. He lit up. It's just a smile, and you can see the peace on his face, and just the contentment and the joy. That joy of the living waters that were flowing in his soul. When I was young, I received the Holy Ghost as a child. I was one of those that wore out the saints of the Most High. I would come to the altar every Sunday, every chance I got, pray. The saints would pray, and we would all leave frustrated. By the way, it does not have to be that way. I have learned later. I just, you know, it's like the young lady that I just talked about. I'm not giving her name purposely since she's a minor and I don't have her permission, but in 30 seconds, she had the Holy Ghost. You don't have to wear out God or the saints to receive the Holy Ghost. But I did. That was the route I chose. So. But one night, Danny Sibley, I'll never forget, he was praying with me, and we prayed through. He prayed me through to the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And so from there, just being a small child, being a young man, young boy, just kind of went on about my life. I was baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, living for the Lord, going to church with my parents and my family. And it wasn't really until I was 15 or 16 years old that I really began to seek after God with my whole heart. And I realized that I wanted a deeper relationship with God. I wanted that assurance and that confidence that he was living in me and that I was had everything from him that I desired and just needed, bottom line, Gabriel, a good refilling in the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's just I was right where you were last Sunday. That's exactly what I needed. And so I was at youth camp that year, senior camp, and they preached. And basically they preached to me. They said, hey, We know there's people here today. It's been a long time since you've felt the Holy Ghost at that level and spoken in other tongues and been renewed and refreshed in the Spirit. Hey, you know, but you can have it today. You can, God can do that for you and stir it up. They said, come forward and we're going to pray. Well, I came forward and we prayed, and I kind of lapsed back into my old habit of wearing out the old saints of the Most High, wearing out myself, wearing out God. It didn't exactly happen like they said it would. So in the next session at camp, it was the drama. Back then, right before lunch, they would do a drama, and it was in Conquerors Hall, now the Delissa Cox Center. And I don't remember much about the drama, but what I do know is that after the drama would be lunch, and then in those days, you did basketball at 2 o'clock, which is a great time in Louisiana summer on a blacktop parking lot to have athletics. You know, that was just a lot of forethought went into that. But nonetheless, we look forward to that. And so I was pretty much just expecting the drama to be over, go get lunch, and go play basketball in the Louisiana heat at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But after the drama, they gave an altar call. I lifted my hands. I was by myself. Nobody was praying with me. Was not with a group of people, just off by myself. Lifted my hands and began to pray. And I said, God, you know, okay, enough already, right? I was like, I am ready. I want more of you. It's been a very long time since I've had an encounter with your presence at this level. I'm ready. I want you to do a work in my life. And then this is the key. This is the key to the whole thing right here. We talked about this in Bible study this morning. After you've repented, or like in a case of that I was just saying, kind of changing that posture and getting oriented with God and letting him know you're surrendering your will and want him to take over, then what you do is you begin to praise and worship God. You just get lost in his presence. And so that's what I began to do. Hands lifted, speaking out loud, and I just began to praise God for all of his power, all of his glory, all of his might, and declare his name. And in just a couple of minutes, I was praying, and all of a sudden, the next words out of my mouth were not English, and they were not words that I had forethought to say. And it hit me. It's like, aha, wow, after a long drought, and more wearing out of the saints of the Most High, God has refilled me. And so I was like, I knew enough to know, like, okay, we're just going to go with that. We're going to surrender to that. We're going to move with that. And then the Holy Ghost just fell. And then all of a sudden, lunch didn't matter anymore. Playing basketball at 2 o'clock didn't matter anymore. I didn't care if I ever saw a basketball again in my life. I got caught up into a dimension of the presence of God. And as the Holy Ghost began to flow through me, it changed my life forever. I became a new creation in that moment. Stand with me if you will. God is able to do it again for somebody today. Oh, if you believe it, clap your hands to Jesus. I'm telling you, whoever you are, come on. Whatever you need from God today, the river is still flowing. And I want to welcome you to the well. Come on, they're coming. The students are coming. Everybody come. Everybody come. Everybody come. If you need the Holy Ghost today for the first time, if you need to be refilled today like me, like Gabriel, you need to be refilled, then today is your day. The Holy Ghost is still being poured out. The well is still flowing. It's still available. Welcome to the well, and drinks from the well are free. God is giving the gift of living water freely. Amen. 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 So what we're going to do today, when the Holy Ghost was first poured out in Acts chapter 2, they asked Peter, they said, what in the world is going on? We hear you speaking in tongues, and we don't know what's going on. And Peter stood up, and he preached the first apostolic message, and he said, all you have to do is repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that outward expression of receiving the Holy Ghost is speaking in that heavenly language. So we're going to do that today. And if you're here and you need the Holy Ghost, I want you to pray with us. And if you're here today and you want to be refilled in the Holy Ghost, I want you to pray with us. And God's going to do it. So are you ready? Let's lift our hands to Jesus. We're going to repent together. Jesus, we come before you, Lord, knowing that we are weak, knowing that we are flesh, and no flesh can glory in your presence. God, I pray right now, and I repent before you of anything that is unpleasing to you, anything in my life that is impure, anything in my life that would hinder you from from moving like you want to. I repent before you, and I give my life to you, Jesus. I give you my mind. I give you my heart. I give you my will. I give you my future. I lay it all down before you, and I surrender my life to your lordship in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now all we have to do, we've repented, we've reasserted God's lordship in our life. Now all we have to do is begin to worship him and praise him. So are you ready? Y'all go ahead and begin singing. We'll lift our hands heavenward. Jesus, we give you great praise. We give you great glory. We give you great honor. That's it. Let the praises flow out of your mouth. Lord, right now, Lord, we have repented. We're praying. We're praising. We're in your presence, Jesus. And so right now, Lord, let the Holy Ghost fall in the name of Jesus, just like it did in the book of Acts. Lord, let us receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's it. That's it. It's falling. It's happening. I see it on your countenance. I see it on your face. That's it. Let the Holy Ghost flow in your life right now. Let those tongues come out of your mouth right now. That's it. That's it. That's it. If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. Receive from the Lord right now. Receive from the Lord right now. Let the rivers of living water flow. That's it. You're not too young. You're not too old.
Lord, we come.